Psalm 139, 1 through 13. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the shell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is light to you. For you form me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come here today to worship you. Thank you that you know us. You know every part of us. You know our thoughts, our actions. Lord, you know us completely. We just ask as we go into this week that you would help us to continue to worship you and praise you for who you are, and that you would be our refuge and our strength through all of those things that come our way. Pray today that you would be with Pastor Fott and that you would just bless him. Thank you for his willingness to come here today to speak and to bring your word to us. May we have ears to hear and hearts that are open to your word. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Good morning. It's good to be back worshiping with the Wellspring Community Church. First song in, you know, and I'm thinking, there's no place like home. You know what I'm saying? So many of you asked me and said, are you refreshed? And I am. And, I lied out there. I told somebody I'd lost weight. I've gotten younger. And if I told anybody that before, I apologize. It was good, but it wasn't that good. You know what I mean? But, that's a big... Anyway, I am glad to be back, and I'll be back preaching next week. But today, I am so thankful and honored to have a close friend, a brother in Christ, and a guy who has been kind of my partner in crime years ago at Cross Point Community Church as we served together in ministry. Went through some of the toughest years of our life when our church went from 300 or 400 to over 1,100 when I left. Very challenging. We saw a lot of growth. We saw God do great things, and he's worked in both our life. Brian, today I want to introduce you to Brian Fott. Ladies and gentlemen, please give him a warm welcome from Wellspring. Pastor Brian started out, he's been in a lot of ministry positions, but he was a youth pastor when we first met, and he was the new guy who came to church. Of course, you know, I had to give him a hard time. I tricked him so many ways that, you know, I could sit there and tell you stories of how many times I got him as the new person, as the rookie coming in. So a lot of funny stories there. But we
Probably
want to...
not a great idea to give me your pulpit.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. He does have the microphone. Anyway, payback. So, but I will say this. We used to work together. We've prayed together. We've argued theology together. We sharpened one another as we were together. And Brian most recently was a church planter in La Crosse. And so he's preached here once before years ago when he was back on staff and Cross Point Community Church. He's got a great message for us today. And so, again, I want to thank Brian. And you know, his greatest accomplishment is his lovely wife, Jennifer, and their four children. And, how many years have you guys been married?
20 this summer.
I can't believe she stuck with him this long, but hey, you know. Anyway, Brian, I'm going to let you go with that one. I know. All right. God bless. Hey, give us the word, brother.
All right. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay. I'll pay you $20 back there if you promise not to turn off my microphone no matter what Scott says. Just kidding. Hey, could you do me a favor? If you have a cell phone, would you take it out? And would you put on your camera? And then from there, I'd like you to turn the camera toward yourself. How many of you have ever taken a selfie before? How many? Okay, this is new for a lot of you. You're going to take a selfie, okay? If you don't have a phone, you'll do this when you get home, okay? Put your name out in front of yourself. God, that is a scary-looking dude. And snap a picture. We'll come back to why in a little while, okay? You hold on to that. Don't lose it. Don't delete it. I don't care what you think about it. Just keep it. We're going to use it a little bit later. 1993 was the year I went to Crown College in the Twin Cities. And when I first started school there, I met a young lady by the name of Jennifer. And at first, we were just friends. In fact, I can honestly say that for neither one of us, we're thinking about anything beyond that. We got to be friends a little bit along the way. Thanksgiving that year came around, and I was 2,000 miles away from home. What Scott didn't tell you is I'm from the state of Oregon, born and raised there, and I was in the Twin Cities for college. So the idea of going home for Thanksgiving wasn't going to be an option, and I didn't really have a good option for Thanksgiving. And so Jennifer, being the kind person that she is, looked me up and said, "Hey, do you have any place to go for Thanksgiving?" And I'm like, "No, I don't." And the idea of eating a TV dinner Thanksgiving just didn't seem good at all. So, like, I would love to come home for Thanksgiving. So, needless to say, I went home for Thanksgiving. Even then, there was still not any kind of a relational vibe going on between the two of us. But we went home at Christmas or at Thanksgiving, and I got to meet her family and play with her brother and sister, who were little ones at the time. And I had lefse for the first time, which was the coolest thing ever. How many people have had lefse? The rest of you need lefse. Next Thanksgiving, ask for lefse. A little bit of butter in it. Okay, that's really not point of the subject here, but you need lefse. I had lefse for the first time. It was awesome. And in the midst of that weekend, because I was a football player, the little kids thought it'd be fun to her little brother and sister, who are now grown up, and I've done both their weddings. But they were little kids at the time, and they thought it'd be fun to try to tackle me. So we got into this big wrestling match in the front room. And at one point, I had Jennifer was at the bottom, and I had her two brothers and sister pinned between all of them. I had them tackled on the ground. And Jen and my face got about this far away from each other, and I went, "Hey, I think I like this girl." And there began an obsession. An obsession with a woman that would later become my wife and give me four incredibly beautiful children. All obsessions are not bad. In fact, there are some great obsessions out there. And what I want you to do is take a moment and turn to someone around you and tell them one really good obsession that you have. Now, listen, don't give the God Jesus Bible answer, okay? We're going to say we'll take that and say, yes, that's definitely it. But what's the next one down on the list, okay? So share that with somebody around you. Go. Okay, give me a couple examples of good obsessions that you just shared. Your wife, that's a great obsession. Absolutely. Scott said suck up. Hiking, cool. Spaghetti? I love spaghetti. Now I'm hungry. Ice cream. Can be a good obsession, can be a bad obsession. The Packers. Definitely not a good obsession, but whatever. Oh, dang it. Now I can't preach, can I? Get him out of here. I'm a Giants fan. Hey, I could have said I was a Vikings or a Bears fan, right? That would have been worse. Yeah, I'm going to get out of here alive. Is there an exit? No? Perfect. Go. Oh, there we go. Okay. I'm just going to start preaching in this direction. No. Okay. Other obsessions? Families. Absolutely. Good obsession. Grandchildren. Now, let me ask you this question. Can any obsession be taken too far? Yeah. Right? And then it replaces God, right? That's a problem. So I'm not going to really get into that today, but I just want you to be aware that I know that, you know that. We can't let any obsession go too far. One of my obsessions right now is cycling. I love to cycle. I've lost almost 55 pounds in the last 8 months cycling. I'm so nuts about it that my goal is to do 3,000 miles this year. So I started in March. I've got about 1,700 down. I spent the last 2 weeks not being able to do my obsession because I had a really bad wreck about 2 weeks ago, separated my shoulder, but it's moving again. So I got on the bike again yesterday in Madison and then got up really early this morning and biked around and just forgot how beautiful it was around here. All the rolling hills, a lot of up. Oh, I did today, a lot of up. A lot of rolling hills. It was gorgeous. And I'm obsessed with that. Now, can I take that too far? Yes, absolutely. But I think that it's been a fair obsession. Whoa, I found a dead spot right there. I think it's been a fairly good obsession. It's helped me to get healthy. I want to be around my daughter. My youngest child is 5. My oldest is 16. And I'd like to be around to meet the boy that's going to try to take her from me and bury him in the backyard. Things like that, you know. So, yeah, I want to be around for all that. I want to be around for grandchildren. And I knew I needed to get healthy. So it's been a good obsession for me. One of the things I love about cycling is it gets me outside in the outdoors, and I get to just see God's creation. And that this obsession has helped me to realize God's obsession for me. So today what I want to do is I want to talk to you a little bit about that obsession and how we arrive at being obsessed back, okay? So in a relationship, most everybody in here has probably been in a relationship at one point or another. It kind of has a process, right? It starts with just basically getting to know somebody, maybe just knowing about them, know who they are. It's all kind of a head knowledge thing, right? Then as it goes along, you might begin to experience them a little bit. You might hear their laugh or go to a movie with a group of friends and you get to know them a little bit better, things like that. You begin to experience that person more fully, right? Well, then at some point you have that moment, right, that I got her and her kids, her and her brother and sister pinned to the ground, and you have that moment of where there's a little spark or something. And then as you go along, you get married, and then the relationship moves from experience and experiences together, it moves into intimacy, okay? So head knowledge, experience, intimacy. Now, we're not going to get into the book of Ephesians, and I'm trying to set up Psalm 139 for you today, but the process with us knowing and falling in love with a God who's obsessed with us starts with head knowledge, moves to experiential knowledge, and then ultimately ends in intimacy. Okay? That's the process. In fact, the book of Ephesians, challenge you to read it this summer, literally takes you through that form. If you, what's beautiful about today is you don't have to rely on a pastor anymore to know the Greek. You can get an app like the Blue Letter Bible, and you can read it for yourself. One of the things you'll find is you'll see a progression in the book of Ephesians where it takes you from head knowledge, or the Greek word is gnosko, okay? And then it moves you into epigenosko. No, that's wrong. Gnosko, epigenosis. That's it. Epigenosis, which is the experiential knowledge. So all of a sudden, the book starts out with Gnosko, and it's talking about knowledge, and then it moves into this idea that we can know God, we can experience God, which is incredibly cool. The God of the universe desires us to experience him, and he's put this planet and these other people and all this stuff here so we will experience him. Now, this is the only thing I'm going to steal from the book. Scott got me reading a book, and I'm fearful that if I take too much from that book right now, then his sermons for the next 6 months are shot. So I won't do that. But this one thing, the guy talked about, like, just that moment, sometimes he'll feel a cool breeze and he'll turn into the cool breeze and tell God, I love you. Just celebrating those little things that almost feel like they've been set up just for you. And I think just about everybody's had an experience like that where God has met them in some extremely powerful way where it felt like, man, that whole thing was just for me. That whole experience was just so that I would know him better, and that I would know he loves me, and that I would love him back. So then the book of Ephesians goes on, and it says, but this experience now can lead to intimacy. So you have gnosis, epigenosis, and then you have gnosko, okay? And gnosko is the idea of like the intimacy in a marriage, that you becoming one flesh, that kind of idea. And then there's, I got to always do this in order, I forget it. So it's gnosko, epignosko. What did I just say a second ago? gnosis, and then epigenosis. And epigenosis, I might be screwing those two up. Anyway, epigenosis is that intimacy that God has with the Trinity. So it's like the ultimate form of intimacy, right? And what's cool in the book of John, when he talks about us being one and that we know the Father's, that's the same thing. So he has us aspire to the intimacy that God has with himself in the form of the Trinity. That's the progression. Now, going back to Jennifer, my wife, started out with head knowledge, became experiential knowledge, moved into intimacy, and then hopefully if the marriage is strong, 20 years now, it's been doing pretty good. I asked her the other day on our 20th anniversary, I said, listen, I think after 20 years, you get off on time served for good behavior. If you'd like to be done, you can be done. I get it. I wouldn't want to keep being married to me either. She goes, no, I'll do another 20. I'm like, wow, no way. Awesome. So hopefully as this progresses, this relationship progresses, we move more and more towards deeper intimacy. And I think everybody at some point has seen the little triangle, you know, you meet here and if you make God the center, then you grow closer together, right? And that's true. So the more that we grow in this intimacy, the more with God and with each other, the tighter our relationship would be, okay? So there's a process. There's a progress. God is literally put things and people in place to draw you to himself, to lead you into a relationship with himself. So I say all that to set up what we're going to talk about today. And something that I just don't think we think about too much, that God has some unique and interesting personality traits. And one of those traits is that he's obsessed. And he's obsessed with you. I want you, though, before we jump into that, I want you to think about back in high school or middle school or whatever it was where you first started to like that person from the other sex, right? If you're a girl, the guy, whatever. So that first time you start to, girls, admit it. Okay, maybe you won't. But you wrote his name down or your name down with his last name, right? On your notebook somewhere. I remember when I caught my wife doing that in college. We sat in biology class together. When I met my wife, I was getting an A in biology. When we started to have a relationship, to you know, started dating, then all of a sudden, I got a C in that class. You do the math. Grew an intimacy of her, but not intimacy in biology, which some would say that's probably a good thing before marriage, right? Wait on that. So the bottom line is, there's this process. Okay? And God wants to take through this process. The process starts today with you knowing, head knowledge, gnosis, God is obsessed with you. If you don't do anything with that, then it's hard for it to go anywhere. Right? So my job today is to help you understand here that God is intimately, passionately in love with you. And he went to some incredible extremes, including his son on a cross, to prove that to you. Your job when you leave here is to begin to experience it, find ways to experience it, reading his word, getting out in nature, falling face down somewhere, like that song said, and enjoying him, letting him show you how much he loves you until that experience moves into intimacy. That's your job. Okay? So everybody's clear on the role. I can't help you fall intimately in love with the God of the world that is unbelievably, irrevocably obsessed with you. Only you can. But I'm going to give you the head knowledge, and then you got to put it into application. Okay? All right. So let's do that. Let's jump in. We're starting with, I'm just going to give you two proofs of God's obsession for you. Using Psalm 139, verse 1 through 13. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. Let's just stop there for a second. If you had someone that you didn't like from the opposite sex who said that about you, you would call the authorities, right? You have a stalker. God is your stalker. He is pursuing you. Get it? Okay. You see me when I am traveled when I've traveled and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You play before me and follow me. Let this just sink in, this, just the magnitude of this. You place your hand, a blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell at the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. The first proof of God's obsession is he knows you intimately. He knows your bank account. He knows your social security number. He knows you. He is the ultimate stalker. He sees everything. He sees everything. He sees the stuff done in secret, in the hidden places of your heart. He saw you when you cut that person off. He saw you when you told the person that cut you off that they were number one. He sees everything. Everything. Nothing, no thought is hidden from him. You know what's cool about that? In spite of that, he still loves us. He knows every last thing there is to know about you, both now and into the future of what you will do, say, or think, and is obsessed with you still. He's not done with you. He's not, oh, that last thought was too much. You're over here. He's still intimately and passionately pursuing you in spite of all the bad stuff. He's the ultimate best parent ever, right? Because, you know, as parents, we can kind of understand, right? Because we love our kids even when they're doing stupid stuff. But even then, with our kids, when they do really stupid stuff, oh man, we just want to smack them, right? But God is just, he just loves us. He just keeps pursuing. He never grows tired or weary. It doesn't matter what thought you have, about what frustration you have. Watermarks Church, the church that I planted 8 years ago, closed its doors a year ago. I was sure God wanted me to plant that church. Positive. Still am. But I went through the last 9 months of my life going, what in the world? Where are you? What's going on? Even when I doubt him, he's pursuing me. He won't leave me alone. When I'm trying to ignore what he's saying to me, he sends somebody like Scott Moore that has coffee with me the other day and says to me, hey, Brian, I want you to read something. And he has me read this stupid book. And I read this book, and the first thing I read talks about how I need to understand God loves me. And it doesn't matter. I almost stole that, and I'm not going to steal it because that's so good. You got to keep that one, but I'm going to leave that. But he still loves me. He's not through with me. My life's not over. He's still intimately, passionately pursuing me and has plans for me and reminds me through that and through other things in my life because he hasn't given up on me. We've all seen the footprints in the sand thing, right? You know, when there was only one set of footprints, it was because God was carrying us. That's been my life the last year. One set of footprints going, okay, I give up. I don't know what is going on anymore. But God hasn't stopped. Even though I've been frustrated and angry with him, he's loved me in spite of that and through that. He understands. He hurts with me. That's the God we serve. That he's so passionately in love with you that it doesn't matter what you've done or will do, he's still on your side. One of the best explanations I've ever heard about the word blessed, we sang it a little bit ago, blessed be the name, and then the word blessed that's used in the Beatitudes, the best definition I ever heard of that was that blessed literally means that God's on your side, that he's on your side, that he's there for you in spite of whatever else is going on, whether pain from the outside or pain you've caused to yourself, whatever you've done or been done to you, God's there. He's on your side. He loves you. He's pursuing you. He's intimately and passionately running after you. Even though we do all this stuff, right? Now, the next part of this verse, I think I never stopped to really grasp that. So the first reality is that God knows everything you do, everything, and yet is still obsessed and loves you. Proved it by sending his son to the cross to make sure you understood that that love was eternal, okay? Verse 13 says this, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." No wonder he's obsessed. This is his, right? That if you created something, if you've ever, anyone ever just created something like a song or pottery or anything like that? Okay, more of us need to be creative. I'm not very creative either. But it try it, even if you suck at it, right? Just try it once. So you can understand, a child, been part of that process? Anyway, bottom line, when you've created something, you love it. Like, and you kind of take it personal if somebody else does it, right? Like last night we were watching a food show just before we went to bed, and the guy was joking, but he was like, "I don't like this," to the cook, and the cook looked like he was ready to take the knife to the guy. He goes, "I'm kidding, I love it," you know, but he waited too long in the pause. He almost got shanked by this guy who made this food for him. When we make something, we're intimately in love with it, like maybe too much, right? So that God made you. He was involved in all the details. In your mother's womb, he knit you together. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. He journaled about you. No joke. The dude journaled about you. That's how much he's obsessed with you. There's another, someone gave me a bad time once because I got a tattoo. And I referred them to a verse that says God has our names tattooed on his palms. That's obsession, right? So I'm going to focus here. He knit you in your mother's womb. He was intimately involved, oversaw the process, recorded every day in his journal. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. He planned out your life. Saw the mistakes you had made, saw the stuff that you'd do, and still tried to guide and direct you in a path that would lead you to him. Okay? How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? This is my favorite part. How precious are the thoughts, your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. The grains of the sand. Okay, we're going to try a little experiment here. The average lifespan of a person is about 75 years, right? So that equals 27,375 days. We know that there are many more grains of sand in the world than this, right? So it's safe to say that God thinks about you at least every day. If you keep doing the math, we find out that a normal person lives 657,000 hours. That's a lot of hours. Obviously, there are many more grains of sand than this. God must think about you at least once an hour. Let's keep crunching the numbers a little bit further. This breaks down to 39,420,000 minutes. I think it's just safe to say that there are more grains of sand than that in the world. God must think about you at least once a minute. When all is said and done, the math tells us that the average life is over 2 billion seconds and that there are definitely, my guess, more grains of sand than this. Now, to prove this, University of Hawaii, great place to do an experiment about sand, right? Okay, did an experiment. An 8-ounce cup, this, where'd my cups go? Here, let me have my cups. You stole my cups. I'm saving them. Just kidding, thank you. And this is probably 12 ounces, right? So an 8-ounce cup of sand holds 3 trillion and a bunch of other numbers, grains of sand. 3 trillion. This holds more than 3 trillion grains of sand. That just seems crazy to me. Tiny little grains of sand. So the estimate from the University of Hawaii is that there are over 7 sextillion. That's 500 quintillion. Okay, so 7 sextillion, 500 quintillion, according. Let me just count these zeros. 6, 9, 12, 15. There's 17 zeros there. Okay, if you want to know how big that number is. That's how much he thinks about you. Obsession? Safe to say? You are always on God's mind, even if he is not always on yours. Always. And he's always thinking about ways to connect with you, to draw you to himself. Whether it's for the first time ever or it's been a while since you talked, since you connected, since you had a cup of coffee with God. He's obsessed. Now, the bottom line that I want you to understand, okay? All of us experience lonely moments, lonely times in our life, right? All of us. If you're human, you've been lonely at some point. In that moment, when you're lonely, that's another one of those times God has been thinking about you nonstop, more than the seconds on the clock, more than the sand of the earth. In the midst of that loneliness, we tend to close off to everything, right? When the one person we need to connect with is the one who is thinking about us, who loves us, who wants to intimately connect and show us that we're not alone. The whole creation, it says in the book of Romans, screams that God is here and that he loves you. This whole planet, why should we take care of the planet? That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day. Why should we take care of it? Because it's God's love offering to you. To enjoy, to understand more intimately who he is. He gave us the word of God. That's general revelation, or specific revelation. But he gave us this world, this planet, so that we would know him. That we would know about him. That we would see how creative he is and how he wants to see you be inspired. And know that you're not alone and that you're loved. That the God of the universe sometimes feels millions and millions and millions of miles away. Actually is close. And he's thinking about you. He's obsessed with you. He knows your days. He knew this day was coming where you'd be lonely and sitting at home and not sure what your next step is supposed to be. He knew that moment. And he was there for it. And he's there for it now. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to understand how obsessed he is with you. Now, to put this into practice, I believe that we need to think about this more closely. I believe that we need to understand and meditate on it. Meditation is a lost art form to us. We just don't do it much anymore. It sounds a little hokey pokey, new agey, I think, to some folks. But it's an incredibly important part of the experience of moving from head knowledge about God into experience and then ultimately into intimacy. It may be one of the key things we've got to learn to do. Whether it's a scripture that God brings to us or Pastor Scott preaches on, that we stop and we dwell on it. See, sometimes we think, I want to understand the book of Romans deeper and deeper and all the little twists and turns. How about you just stop and meditate on the fact that God's obsessed with you, that he thinks about you a lot, a whole lot. Just start there. Start in that one key spot and respond to it. Meditate. What does that mean? Pray. Good. Does it mean if God is this obsessed with me that maybe he has some stuff he wants to say to me, some things he wants to do in my life, some hurts he wants to heal, some challenges he wants to do, some things he wants you to step up to? You were created for a purpose, a God-ordained purpose on this earth. And many of us We're not living out that purpose because we're not paying attention. We're not meditating on the fact that God loves us. He has a plan for us. He developed us in our mother's wombs. He knit us closely. He journaled about us. He understands us. He loves us. He's drawn us near to himself. And he's put us in proximity to other people that he's drawing to himself, that he wants us to lead to him. Notice how I put in the vision statement for you there. Leads the first one on that one. He wants to lead to himself. So God wants to use you. God has purpose for you. God loves you. And maybe the only thing that he wants to accomplish this next week is for you to understand, shadow of a doubt, that the God of the universe is intimately in love with you. That he thinks about you. And to stop and meditate on what in the world does that mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for my family? What does it mean for the people around me? That there's this God, and he is that obsessed with us. What does that mean? What should I do with that? Because if you start to meditate on that reality, you just stop and go, okay, I'm not going to read a bunch of extra scripture right now. I'm just going to dwell on that little piece of the end of Psalm 103. What does that mean for me today? God, speak to me. He will. And he'll start to show you, and you'll be able to experience it. And as you experience it, I promise you this. As you experience God at that level, you will move into intimacy with him. But you're going to have to take that step. You're going to have to decide. You're going to do something with head knowledge. The most frustrating part of preaching, and I get to say this because you don't ever have to have me back if you don't want. You can just tell Scott and say, never bring that jerk back ever again, and he won't. If he knows what smartphones are, he won't. But the most frustrating part of preaching is every week we try to teach this head knowledge with this deep desire that you will experience it. And here's the biggest frustration with it. Half the time the frustration with teaching it is it's hard for me to experience it. It's hard for me to grasp and take the time and stop all the and roses and understand that God is speaking to me all the time. When I'm on my bicycle, it's one of those times where I'm able to kind of do that. I'm able to stop and go, okay, God is in the house. He's riding next to me. I've even thought, Lord, could you make this mountain a little less steep? Figured that was a little easier prayer than move the mountain, but just made a little less steep. Didn't work. But we climbed it together. I mean, it's hard for us as pastors to experience God because we don't stop. We don't take the time. Scott just took a few weeks off, and I can tell he experienced God during that time. You're in for a treat when he gets back up here. No doubt about it. He needs that. He needs that rest. He needs to experience God. You need to experience God. You're no different than us. If we got to pull away to do it, you got to do the same. That's kind of the purpose behind the Sabbath, right? The idea behind the Sabbath is we'd pull away from all the work and we would experience God. What we typically do on the Sabbath these days is we go to church in the morning, and which I'm not telling you not to do. That's a great way to experience God. But then we go and we experience the Packers and our children and another bowl of chips. And, you know, we experience all the wrong things. There's nothing wrong with Packers. But when are we peeling away from all that to actually experience God? Even leaving here today and saying, Lord, I want to experience you. I'm going to, for the next hour, I'm just going to go on a walk. And I want to make more sense of this idea that you're obsessed with me. What do you want me to do with it? I get it here that you're obsessed, but where's it supposed to go from there? I want to challenge you to do that, to take the time to smell the roses, find out what God's saying to you. So, to do that, I've got another illustration. So the first illustration we did earlier, right? Everybody that could took a selfie. The rest of you are going to go home tonight and Google what a selfie is and then take one, okay? You're going to take the selfie. Then what I want you to do, if you really want to, and you don't have to, but you could put a caption and put it on Facebook if you want and say, this is God's obsession. Your selfie? People will give you some crap about that, but it's okay, right? Or you could just put it on your screen for a while. You just need to know it. I mean, one of the biggest things for most of us that are hurting, right? It's just to know God does care. He loves me. He's obsessed with me. He's there. He hasn't abandoned me. He's here. No matter what I've done, he's here. So that's a reminder. You put that up on your screen. You put a little thing, God's obsession. And it's a picture of your smiley, weird-looking face, right? Sorry, no offense. I was really talking about myself. Okay, that's your first illustration. I want you to be reminded by that. The second illustration I have for you, and Scott's going to come help me with this, and we're do you have like a closing song, or I forgot to ask that.
Well, what happened is you'll finish up the illustration. If you want to close in prayer, I'll give the announcements, and then the worship team will come up and do it.
So while they're doing the song, could they be doing this illustration?
Yeah.
Would that be okay?
Yeah.
So you and I could help them. Okay. So I'm kind of done. Is that okay? All right. Yeah. Yeah, it's okay. So never tell someone that. I told someone that one time, and they went for another hour. Never tell the pastor that. But what we're going to do while the worship team comes up, as a part of our worship, we're gonna Scott and I are going to fill these cups up with sand. And then we've got these little containers, okay? They unscrew so that we don't make a huge mess inside the church or movie theater. Somebody slips later. We're going to fill these full of sand. And then you can screw it back down and try not to make a mess, okay? What I want you to do with this, I want you to take it home. I have one of these. I did this a while back, and I have this. Scott can attest to it. It's sitting right on the dash of my car. I'm a salesperson these days now that the church is not going, so I spend a lot of time in my car driving around. And so I have this little vial of sand sitting on my dashboard. And every time I look at it, I remember God's thinking about me. And it brings a smile on my face. That's experiencing it, right? Which is then going to lead me to intimacy. It's a simple, stupid little thing. But it's huge. It's huge to get that. It's important to understand the little moments where God is speaking to you, reaching out to you. So during the worship time, Sky and I are going to help you pour. He's going to do announcements first. But during the worship time, I want you to come up. And we'll help you get this filled so we don't make a mess and get one of these and then take it with you.